Chosen to wait until next week for my Christmas sermon, but we are still going to have a message centering around Christ himself. Let us turn to the first chapter of Galatians. Galatians 1. And let's begin with verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I would continue today with these messages we began last week on the high calling. Just to reiterate the definition of that little word high, it means upward or on the top, means above or the brim. And it signifies that which is the elite or the ultimate insofar as God's calling is concerned. We have also seen that God's calling is not just one. It may be condensed into that overall, but there are various parts of God's calling which we are going to see over these next few weeks. This morning, our message centers around verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. As we read in the 15th verse, he called me by his grace, and again, the purpose to reveal Christ in me. This is what I want to enlarge on today, is having Christ in me. Paul preaches this same message in a number of different places from brings in different aspects of it, so to speak, which we're going to notice. Galatians 1, he declared it to be a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is so important for us to understand the magnitude of that statement, because it simply means the more of Christ that is in me in this life, the more glory that is going to be manifest in eternity. Galatians 4:19, Paul says this, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, Paul was not trying to get the Galatians saved again, "my little children, whom I travail in birth." He meant he was using the same intensity. He had the same desire. He had the same drive to see Christ formed in them as he did for them to get saved in the first place. The sad point is that the Galatians had been persuaded by some Jews to go back under, or to go under the law for righteousness. We have seen again and again in Scripture, when men trust the law for righteousness, they rob themselves of Jesus. And that's the great problem. And so Paul was praying for them that Christ would be formed in you. In other words, that he would be shaped. One rendering of that word, formed, is adjusted. And it tells us the story of how that God must make some adjustments in our lives in order to bring to pass what he wants to do, and that is to reveal Christ, or that Christ would be fully formed, that Christ would indeed become the dominant one in our lives. This is what God intends for our experience today. That Christ be formed in you. It is a process. It is an ongoing process. It is a lengthy process. Let us go to the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8. More of how that Paul speaks of Christ being in you. Romans 8 and verse 10. He begins here. These are, of course, to the Gentiles. And so Paul says in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." We notice the central portion of this once again, Christ in you. The fact of the matter is, Christ is in you, or in me, in any believer. The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, Christ is in me. But Paul, and indeed God, wants something far, far beyond that. When Christ is in you, he begins in a state of infancy, as we would say. And then, of course, there's to be the growth for the fully forming of Christ in us, following that throughout the rest of our lives. Now, you will notice he says here, the body is dead because of sin. We are speaking of this body. The body is under sentence of death from the moment any person is born into this world. God said that. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death is passed upon all because of all have sinned. That's what Paul is saying here. This body is under the sentence of death. But you notice, when Christ's life is implanted within this body, the body becomes a vehicle for the life of Christ. When that happens, as we read here, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. Let all men understand everywhere, the only righteousness that God will ever accept is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given to us that righteousness, but it is not always fully manifest. It is not fully dominant. It is not always in full control. That's what this message is all about, is that he should gain that dominance and that control in me. In verse 11 we read, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead." There is a difference in the spirit of Christ and the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead. The spirit of Christ is his own spirit, which has been implanted within us once again when we were born again. The spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will try to say that they are the same. They do that so that they can say a person is saved and filled at the same time, but they're not. They are two different experiences, and there can be more than one lesson brought forth on that as a proof that that statement is true, but the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are not the same. A person has to be saved. He has to be a believer before he can be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And as we have brought out so many times, the evidence of the infilling is speaking in new tongues. Now, I want to notice a great key here in this verse. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. The Holy Ghost wants to dwell in us right along with the spirit of Christ. The reason once again for that dwelling is that the Holy Ghost wants power to do in us with the life of Christ exactly as he wishes. And so we continue with this verse. The spirit that raised him from the dead, that is, it's the Holy Ghost that raised Jesus out of that death state. Same thing, Paul says, will happen in your life, in your body. And so he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. This is the point that we must make here, is that the power of the Holy Spirit wants to quicken or give life to this mortal body. Now, that doesn't just mean that he will give life to it after this life is over and then it will go to glory. That certainly is true. But there is a special theme, a special line that the Apostle Paul is following here in these verses. And it is to be observed in our lives at this present time. He wants to quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Here's what he wants to do. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Yes, the Holy Ghost will quicken this body after this life is over. He will put it into a glorified state, and it will be an eternal body. But Paul is speaking of the here and now. It is right now that we need the victory over the flesh. Now, we have discussed many times that flesh is not talking about this fleshly body. It's talking about that sinful nature which every one of us were born. We all have it. No one can get rid of it on his own, but it can be controlled. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's reckoning the old flesh, reckoning with God, that the old flesh, the old man, died with Christ at Calvary. We must believe that in our heads. It will be translated into our hearts and become a reality in our lives. And so it is that we must gain victory over that old fleshly nature. Let all men understand, every believer is possessed of two natures. That's that old nature with which we were born. And then when the Holy Ghost implants the life of Christ in us, that is the nature or the life of Christ. This is the one that the Holy Spirit wants to quicken in this mortal body, so that this nature controls all of the activities of this fleshly body. I can give everyone and anyone the absolute scriptural guarantee. If we are controlled constantly by the life of Jesus, we will never sin. Now, there are those who deny, oh, that's impossible. Don't tell me that. Scripture tells us that. The life in you cannot sin because it's born of God. Scripture says that. And so when that life is in control, complete control of this mortal body, which is what Paul is trying to bring forth here, when that life is in absolute control, that means there is no sin. But not only that, we bring forth righteousness unto God. Righteousness to glorify God and to indeed benefit men. So notice what Paul says here in verse 12. We, brethren, are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And some, of course, apply that to eternal death of hell. But that, of course, simply is not the truth. This refers to a premature physical death. We'll not turn there, but you can put this down for reference. This is the way that Solomon said it. In Ecclesiastes 7:17, he says it this way: be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time? There is such a thing as premature physical death because men insist on yielding to the flesh, living after the flesh. And so we find out that we are not debtors to do that, to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, then death is going to ensue. One more point along that line. If you live after the flesh, there will be the death of spiritual fruit. But we continue to insist, because of God's word, once you're saved, you're saved. But people who lived after the flesh are absolutely going to lose the inheritance that they could have had they really let Christ live in their lives. And so we continue on with these verses. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit. This once again is where Paul is telling us we can never depend on our own strength and ability and idea. You can make all the resolutions you want to. You can have all the incentives that you can lay out there. You can lay out all of the consequences. I can't do this, that, or the other. But the only way we will ever produce the righteousness of Christ in this mortal body is through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why it is so important, imperative, to be filled with His Spirit. But let us go beyond that. This says, if the Spirit dwell in you, that means the Spirit has to have control. Some people have been filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but they have never fully surrendered themselves to the Lord. The Holy Ghost wants to dwell there, take up residence there, have complete authority and control there. This is what He means by the Spirit dwelling in you. So we find out that if you through the Spirit, this is what we are looking for. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you through the Spirit do mortify, that means to make to die. We don't have that power in our own selves, but God does. If you through the Spirit do mortify, make to die the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. And then he brings us to this verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. This refers to those that are mature. They have grown. Christ has been formed in them. They have become mature sons of God. This is what did not happen to the Galatians. My little children, Paul says, they never did make it to this particular stage, at least not at that point. And so this is his desire for us, that we become mature sons of the living God. Let us continue. There is a special path that God has ordained. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians 4. Keep in mind that we are still talking about Christ being manifest, Christ being revealed. He called me by his grace, as Paul says there in Galatians, to reveal his Son in me. And as we have found, and as we reinforce in these verses, his Son in me means he wants his Son to be manifest in this mortal body at this present time. And so in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, let's go down to verse 7. Well, it'd help if I get to 2 Corinthians instead of 1st. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Paul begins here, we have this treasure. This treasure is none other than the life of Christ. That same life that was implanted in us at the new birth, in every believer, has this glorious treasure. The only problem is everyone does not really take the full advantage of that treasure. How do we do it? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And this is why God did that. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God always wanted to focus that attention on himself. You know, if you go through the scripture, God says very emphatically, I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to share the stage with anybody. There's none beside me. None can equal me. We must know that in actual experience, and I'll guarantee you one day God is going to make the whole world to know that in one way or another. But we're talking about our experience today. And so God chose to do it this way. He chose to put this life, this treasure, this life of Jesus in mere mortal, weak, earthly vessels so that the power would be of God and not of us. And then Paul describes his own experience here, as we read so often in his gospel. He does use himself as an example. Now, that is not because he wants to lift up himself and have people look to him. How great is Paul? The reason Paul uses many times himself as his own example is to tell him, you can look right here and show that this works. My own life is an out, because they knew what Paul was. Many of them, Saul of Tarsus, they hated him for it. But this is the change, is that you see it right before you. I'm living evidence of what God can do in a life, says Paul. And so here is some more of his experience. Verse 7. We have this treasure. Again, it is that same glorious treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, we are troubled. After we have this glorious life, this treasure, oh yes, trouble is still very much present. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body. He's talking about this mortal body that we get up and we dress and we feed and we shave and we take care of it as much as we possibly can. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then he tells us why. That the life also of Jesus might be manifest where? In our body. He reinforces that in verse 11. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And again, the reason that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I say again, the power of the Holy Ghost wants such control of this body that he can advance the life of Christ to be on display in this body so that Christ is set to the front in every sense of the word in our lives. And so we find out that this is the reason we go through many of the difficulties. I want to mention at this time, sometimes people might think that the only difficulty Paul would be talking about is because he was in danger of being a martyr and being killed by various people, and that was true. But let us remember that the real enemy is Satan himself. And so he's not just talking to people that may be out in a public manner, such as myself or other pastors, teachers, missionaries, and things of this nature. Paul is talking to anyone in whom God wants to reveal Christ. And Satan has so many ways of bringing trouble to us, can't even imagine it. And he ought to, because he's been at it for so long. Well practiced at it. But the situation here that we must understand is that this treasure we have is to be manifest, and despite what Satan may do, God is going to bring forth the life of his Son in our lives, even in the midst of all of this trouble that Paul talks about. Troubled on every side in all of these things. And the lesson, the result, the purpose is still the same, that Christ might be made manifest in this mortal body, this body in which we live at this present time. It is It was rather and is Paul's testimony. Let's turn to Galatians 2:20 in closing. Galatians 2:20. Very familiar verse that we have seen over and over, that we joy in, that we rejoice in. Galatians 2:20, I am. That would be better translated, I have been, because this happened at the cross. We were crucified at the cross with Christ. And that's what he wants us to believe, that our old man, taken down into death with Jesus, as we see from Romans 6, 7, and 8. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then Paul quickly, and I mean quickly, corrects himself. Yet not I, Christ liveth in me. He wanted men to know that the life was not his. The life that he had, the only life that could be recognized in him, would be the life of Christ. And that's the same testimony that God wants for you and for me today. So yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, the emphasis on Christ for the very life that Paul was living at that present time. As he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, he means in this present mortal body. And it must be Christ who is on display. God would have that in our lives. We do have a wonderful example of this. I'm not going to turn there. You can make the reference, Revelation 19:10. This is from John's experience. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He had that wonderful revelation, or many revelations, which are called the Book of Revelation. And in the 19th chapter of this book, we find that he had a messenger, probably one of the 24, the living ones, or 24 elders. But one of them was sent to him in order that he would tell John, interpret for John, all of these revelations of truth, these visions that John was seeing there on the Isle of Patmos. John was so impressed with him, what he saw and the things that he heard, we read this. He fell down to worship him. But the man said to him, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Why in the world would John fall down before this man? John knew better than to worship a man. John knew that you don't worship angels. There's only one answer. John thought this was Jesus. This is what God is looking for in our lives today. That the life of Christ would be so dominant and so manifest that we might even be mistaken for being Jesus. If that ever happens, correct it immediately like this man did. This was after this brother was already glorified. But the thing is, he had attained, he had achieved that place that Paul was looking for, that Paul wanted, the purpose for which God called Paul, as we read, "It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." That is the result God is looking for in my life.